Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
That was it. I was finished. I was done. It was as if I had reached my lifelong limit of lies. I could not tell one more lie. And maybe I'm a sucker. Because if I had told just one more lie, I could have walked away from all that mess, kept my wings, kept my false sense of pride. And more importantly, I could have avoided being locked up in here with all you nice folks for the last 13 months. And this is going to sound real stupid coming from a man who's locked up in prison. But for the first time in my life, I'm free.
So we've been in a series on the 12 steps, understanding what the 12 steps for Celebrate Recovery or for AA or any 12-step program are. They're pretty much all the same, and they all come out of Scripture, and so we've been kind of going through them over the past couple of weeks. And just to review where we've been, step one is we admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, and that our lives had become unmanageable. Step two is we became to believe that there is a power greater than ourselves that could restore us to sanity, and we made a decision to turn our lives over to the will and care of God, in step three. And then last week we said we're going to make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, and then we will admit to God and to ourselves and at least one other person the exact nature of our wrongs. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to guess that less than 5% of us have made that moral inventory, or at least even begun the moral inventory. And the reason for it is because that's the kind of thing that you're only going to do if you have somebody holding you accountable to it. I mean, unless you have somebody asking you, hey, have you started this? Are you working on this? Are you making progress with this? How is it going with this? You're not going to do it. And so unless you're in a table group that's doing this, or unless you're coming to Celebrate Recovery on Wednesday nights, you probably won't do step four. It's just too hard. It takes too much time. It takes too much focus. Takes too much energy. And it's the kind of thing that, I mean, let's face it, anything that's hard, we're not going to do. We'll do the easy stuff. I'll eat a Twinkie, okay? But I'm not growing the vegetables and chopping up the vegetables, finding a way to cook the vegetables and eat the vegetables. It's just so much easier to grab a Twinkie, right? So I'm going to grab the Twinkie. And you're not going to do that unless you have that kind of accountability structure in place. It's too painful. It's just not fun. But what steps 1 through 5 do is they lay the foundation for change. All of these things, we've been working towards making a change in our life. And up until now, you could still be doing the same old things. But what you're doing is you're laying a foundation for change when you're saying, I've got to admit, I've got a problem that's beyond my control. And then next, you're going to where the source of that can restore your sanity and the source that can give you the power to change what you're doing. And so you say, I got to acknowledge there's a God, and what he says to do is right. What I've been doing is wrong, and I've got to give my life over to him. Now I need to search through and identify exactly what I've been doing wrong, and then go tell somebody else. And this process of identifying what you're doing wrong and telling somebody else, it's painful. That's why you don't do it. It is lifting the lid up on the garbage can. You don't want to do it because you know it stinks. You don't want to look in there because you know it's nasty. You don't want to deal with what you're going to find inside. But it's not until you get a whiff of that trash can that you're actually going to do something about the trash can. It's not until the dripping faucet gets to the point where no amount of pillows covering up your ears are possibly going to deal with it that you will finally get up out of the comfortable bed and go do something about the dripping faucet, whether that be just putting a rag underneath it, which only lasts for a little while. Eventually, you'll call a plumber, right? Eventually, the dripping faucet is going to become so loud, it's going to be like a megaphone in your ear at night that you actually do something about it. It's not until you can't find a certain document in your office that you'll actually clean out your desk, right? Anybody with me on this? It's just desk is as it is. It looks totally fine, but then all of a sudden when you need that piece of paper to go on a trip or for some legal document, you will, oh, you know, I think it's time to clean. I think it's finally time to clean. It's not until the pain of your problem is realized and felt by you that you'll do something about it. And it's painful to go through and do that searching and fearless inventory. I mean, it's in the word, fearless. I mean, it's already in the step. They know you're scared to do it. You're scared to do it because you know it's going to be painful to look at. Does anybody enjoy looking at themselves in a full-body mirror naked? No, you don't. I like it when I'm clothed, okay? I've got a mirror that's like this big so I can see myself when I get out of the shower. The full-body mirror is not used until I'm fully dressed. Y'all with me on this? Because when you look at yourself, it doesn't matter if you are a fashion model. The full-body mirror is not kind. It's just not. And every time you look in it, you think to yourself, man, I got to start working out and eating better. Every single time. Why? It's painful, which is why you avoid it. But when you've looked at yourself in that mirror, okay, you want to do something about it. When you've gone to the next painful step of showing somebody what you look like in the mirror. Now, I'm not saying naked. I'm just saying, you know, I remember I was at somebody's house, and I'm just hanging out in the kitchen, and there was like a stack of Polaroids there. And you know, let's face it, you don't see Polaroids very often, right? And I picked it up, I go, what's this? And it was like, no! And it was the before picture, where they, you know, were like in a bathing suit doing like the before picture, you know, before they start working out. I mean, the only thing more painful than looking at it yourself is knowing that somebody else has seen your before picture. I mean, the before picture is only good when you can say, that's what I used to be like, not when this is still me. So the painfulness of that is what leads you to step six. And this is where you'll begin to understand this phrase. We were entirely ready, right? That's where that is. That's what's in that little phrase there. We were entirely ready to have God remove all of these defects of character, all right? You're not entirely ready until you've smelled the trash, until the dripping faucet is so much you're going to call the plumber. You're not entirely ready until you've looked at yourself with a full-body mirror. You're not entirely ready until one of your annoying neighbors comes over and sees your before picture. You're not entirely ready. You may think you're ready, but you're not entirely ready until the pain of it has gotten to the point where you just can't stand it any longer. I just can't. Who says that anyway? Who is it? I just can't stand it any longer. Who is that? Anybody? Is it Popeye? Yeah, that's it. Okay, I thought that's who it was. I just couldn't remember. Yep. Can't stand it no more. Yes. You've got to get to that point where you can't stand it no more. You've got to get to the point where you're entirely ready. This is what's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, when Paul is talking about this godly sorrow that comes from confession, that comes from repentance. When you finally get it off your chest, and you admit to somebody and you admit to God who you really are and what you've really done, there's just a natural reaction that's going to flow from it. And you haven't really done step 4 and 5 until you get to this point where you have a natural reaction where you're entirely ready, which is described very well in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. He says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What eagerness, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So he's saying, at every point, you've clearly done step 6. You're innocent of this matter. You're innocent of the accusation that you haven't done step 6. Is where he's getting to. You've done this step when you get to this point. When you have this that earnestness, that's could be easily translated as I'm eagerly ready. I'm earnestly ready. I'm eagerly ready to get this done. I don't want to wait any longer. I'm ready to do this now. I'm ready to take action. I'm ready to start. Sign me up for the membership. Sign me up for the problem or for the program. I'm coming on Wednesday nights. I'm going to join the table group. I'm going to do this. I'm finally going to deal with my problem. What earnestness to clear yourselves. This is where you want everybody to know. This is a summarized step 5. You don't care who knows anymore. what you've done. You want to clear yourself. You want to say, this is who I am, this is what I've been doing, and I'm doing something about it. You want everybody to know I'm taking responsibility for my problems. I'm taking responsibility for my actions. One of the things you will find amazing when you come to a Celebrate Recovery meeting is when you're around the people who've all hit step six, and they have this what's described here as eagerness to clear yourselves. In other words, clear the air. This is who I am. I'm going to do something about it. There's something so refreshing about all the authenticity in the room. And when somebody in that environment says, I accept you, you know that you're being accepted for who you really are. And you, what will happen is you will come there and you will see people who have lived a far worse life than you are, have. They are far more jacked up than you are, and you'll find yourself longing to be them for one reason and one reason only, because they've been able to clear the air. You're looking at them and so on. I know I'm not that bad. However, I wish I was like them where I could get to the point where I could let everybody know who I truly am. And he says, when you get to this point and you've done step four and five, you will have this earnestness to clear yourself. Just let everybody know, this is what he was wrong. I'm dealing with it. I got a problem, and I want to move forward. What indignation. This is an anger over what you've done, an anger over what you've become, anger over the things and the decisions you've made. You're not angry that you got caught anymore. You're angry for what you've done. Or you say, oh, why do I keep doing this? Oh, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to stop this. You have an indignation over your own sin, not over the consequences, which is very, 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 very big difference. When your indignation is over the consequences, you're going to try to change the consequences. Or you're going to try to change the rules. You're going to try to hide from the authorities, whether that authority is your wife or your kids or your friends or your work or the police. You'll try to hide from the authorities if you hate the consequences. You'll change yourself if you hate the behavior. You'll change yourself if you hate what you've become and what you're doing. What readiness to see justice done. This is that same kind of idea. Instead of trying to protect myself from the consequences, I'm willing to face the consequences. I'm okay to see justice done. Yes, I did it. Yes, I deserve the consequences of my behavior. I'm going to own that. I'm going to accept that. Whatever it is, I just want to make this right. Whatever I owe, I'm going to pay. I'm going to pay my debts. I'm going to pay my bills. I'm going to do what I need to do to get out of this. I'm okay with justice at this point. Yes, I agree. I did it. I was wrong. That's where you see in that scene there. He's in jail. And the reason why he's in jail is because he was in a courtroom where he said, I did it. I want to see justice done, even if it means I go to jail. I'm done telling lies. I'm done being who I was. I don't want to be there anymore. And the only way I'm going to get to the place where I feel free is if I own up and accept the justice I've got coming to me. He says, what longing, what concern. This is a desire to be different than where I am. I'm concerned that I'm not where I should be. I'm concerned that I'm not more like Christ. And so I have this longing, this desire, this hope, this vision that's set before me that I want to be more like Christ. And in summary, what this is saying is I want to do right. I want everybody who saw me do wrong know that I know that it was wrong. I'm willing to own the consequence of my actions. I can't imagine ever doing that again. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to not go back there again because I want to be a different person. That's a summary of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. In theological terms, this is throughout the New Testament. And theologians describe this sort of mindset as mortification and aspiration. So the theological terms for what's going to be spelled out here or talked about or described in this moment is aspiration and mortification. The aspiration is where you say, I want to be like Christ. I want to be perfect. I want to do what is perfect. I want to strive towards that. It's a vision that you set before you to say, you know, I can picture myself someday what sobriety is going to look like. I can picture myself someday being to the point where I can control what I look at, and I'm controlling my lust to the point where my only vision and my only joy is in my spouse. And I find everything I need there, and I'm thankful for the gift that God has given me. I'm not looking outside the home anymore. I get to the point where I see this vision of what my marriage will be like, what my family will be like, what my life will be like, what my sanity will be like, and I have this aspiration of attaining that kind of perfection, of becoming that kind of person. At the same time, at the very same time you're doing this, you're saying there's this mortification that goes on where I'm going to put to death the things in my body which have been killing me. I'm going to say, I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be far away from that. This is the plucking of the eye, the chopping off of the hand or the foot. If it's something that you're looking at or a place that you're going or the thing that you're grabbing that is causing the problem, this is where you're saying, whatever it is, I want it out of my life. It's a ruthless rejection of everything that's doing wrong. It's a daily repentance. This is summarized in the simple phrase, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. I'm not going there anymore. That's dead to me. I'm not doing that anymore. Can you just say, I'm dead to that? I'm dead to that.
I'm dead today.
Exactly, right there. Mm-hmm. When somebody says, hey, you want to go out, you say,
I'm dead today.
Mm-hmm. When somebody says, hey, look at this.
I'm dead today.
Somebody says, hey, just one drink won't hurt you.
I'm dead today.
Yep. One person in the room knows what I'm talking about. All right? You got to get to the point where you're willing to say, everybody now,
I'm dead
to that. Okay. Did you notice the difference, though? Say it for me one more time.
I'm dead to that.
Okay, she wasn't just shouting it. Oh, I need to say it louder. I'm dead to that. No, no, no. Did you notice the passion over here? I'm dead to that. Mm-mm. No, there's an attitude with this. There's an attitude that says, I ain't doing that no more. I ain't going there no more. I don't want to be that no more. I'm dead to that, all right? I don't think you heard me. I'm dead to that. You get me on this? Try it one more time. Yeah, see? I'm dead to that. See, there's a, You're getting it. You're getting it, all right? So this is a daily practice, okay? This isn't something you do one time. This is a daily practice. You take up your cross daily. You're daily doing this. This is a daily practice where every morning you wake up and you say, I'm dead to that. Yes. Let me read you a couple of verses that describe this. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the flesh. In other words, that's where you used to be. Your mind was set on the flesh, my desire, my pleasure, whatever makes me happy right now. He says, but those who are living according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Their mind is shifting. They're moving to a different place. Colossians chapter 3, it says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earthly things. Because you died to that life, and it is now hidden in Christ. Put to death, here it is, this mortification, put to death whatever belongs to your sinful nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is all idolatry. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. Let us throw off everything that entangles us, the sin that so easily hinders us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And in your struggle against sin, you haven't resisted yet to the point of shedding blood. And then in Galatians chapter 5, 24 to 25, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires, and since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. All of these things are talking about what you're looking towards and what you're leaving behind. I'm dead to that, and I'm looking towards this. Now, in the big book, talking about the 12 steps, you've ever done AA or any of those 12 steps, to talk about the big book, Celebrate Recovery has a big book. Basically, it's a way, the thing that kind of describes and breaks down and explains the 12 steps. And in describing this step, it says this, we need to raise our eyes towards perfection and be ready to walk in that direction. Now, we need to raise our eyes towards perfection, be ready to walk in that direction. Now, perfection's a thing that scares us, right? We're afraid to aim for perfection. Why? You know you're not going to hit it, right? You know you're not going to hit the perfection. So what we end up doing, we rationalize this and say, you know, I don't want to say that I'm aiming towards perfection because if I say I'm aiming towards perfection and I don't hit perfection, then everybody's going to say I'm a big failure and I'm going to feel like a big failure. And I don't want to feel like a big failure, so I'm not going to aim for perfection. What I'm going to do is, make sure I get this right, I'm going to set the bar just low enough that it's a standard that I can achieve that doesn't offend and doesn't cause me any problems. So I'll set this really low bar down here. It basically looks like this. Instead of sobriety, I'm going to make my aim to just get my problem managed. What we do, we go back to step one and say, I've got a problem that's becoming manageable. So instead of saying, I don't want to have the problem anymore, what we say is, I'm just going to manage the problem. And so what we say is, well, it's not that I need to quit drinking. What I need to do is get my drinking down to a level where I don't have DUIs anymore. I need to get my drinking down to a level where it's not affecting my marriage anymore. I need to get my drinking down to a level where I can have my kids again. That's what I need to do. I don't really need to quit drinking. I just need to get my drinking down to an acceptable, manageable place. It's not that I need to, you know, okay, so porn's an issue, okay? So I'm going to get rid of the hardcore porn. What I'll do is I'll get it down to just softcore porn. And I'll do something, basically, get it down to the level where my wife's okay with it, like rated R movies, Victoria's Secret catalog, I don't know, Instagram fitness models, right? You know, I'm trying to get in shape. I just want to get some inspiration on getting in shape. So, wow, I just want to see, you know, I just got to see. I'm not doing porn no more. I'm just gramming a little bit every day. So, see, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? It's not porn. I'm just looking at Instagram. What's wrong with that, huh? See, because nobody's going to even ask you about Instagram on your phone, right? But they'll ask you about the hardcore sites. And so what we're doing is instead of making our aim perfection, instead of making our aim purity, instead of making our aim Christ, we just make our aim to be something that's socially acceptable, morally acceptable within whatever circles we run. And so he says, no. You've got to get to the point where your aspiration is perfection. And you know this. If you're going to the archery range, you don't aim for the edge of the target because, well, what's the point of aiming for the bullseye? I'm not going to hit it. Yeah, but you're not going to hit the target at all if you aim for the edge. You aim for the bullseye so you can at least hit the freaking target, right? I mean, it does something. I mean, I may not kill the deer with one shot, but I can injure it and track it down. It's probably a bad analogy for some of you, but for hunters in the but for hunters in the room, you know what I mean. You know, slow the sucker down so you can get a better shot. Golf isn't about hitting 72 perfect shots, right? It's about hitting the ball in the direction of the hole. It's about getting the ball in the hole eventually. It's about getting it. Every shot I line up, I don't say in the hole. I mean, you know, there's always that moron at the golf tournament, right? Like Tiger's teeing off. It's a 480-yard hole. He hits it, and somebody always yells out, in the hole, in the hole. He's not going to drive the thing 482 yards and get it in the freaking hole. Shut up, right? Your goal is to get it in the direction of the target. And what do you do in your next shot? You hit your next shot in the direction of the target, and you're aiming for the hole. I know I'm not going to get in the hole from 150 yards out. Doesn't mean I'm not trying. And then my next shot from 75 yards out. I'm not going to get in the hole from 75 yards out, right? I'm just going to aim for the hole and get it closer. And then when I got a 15-foot putt, I'm probably not going to sink the 15-foot putt, but guess where I'm aiming? For the hole. And here's the thing. If you've ever played golf with me, I don't like taking a gimme. Now, I'll take it on the scorecard. I still like putting the ball in the hole. I like hearing the ball go, you know, you have that little rattling sound. I like that sound because that's my goal, is to get the ball into the hole. My goal isn't to make 72 perfect shots. I never have. My goal is simply just to get the ball closer to the objective, get the ball closer to the hole. And here's the thing. If I keep at it, if I hit enough shots, I'm going to get in the hole. Might take me 10, might take me 15, doesn't matter. It's going to get in the hole if you just stay with persistence, which is why perfection is your aim, but perfection is not success. Success is progress. Success is perseverance. Perfection is your aim, but success is not perfection. Success is progress. Success is perseverance, which leads us to step number 7. The attitude and the mindset that you've got to have if you're going to achieve or strive towards or move towards perfection. When you're entirely ready to deal with this and aim towards becoming more like Christ or becoming like Christ, what you're going to have to do at step number 7 is we humbly ask God to remove all of our shortcomings. The key phrase there is humbly. We humbly ask God to remove all of our shortcomings. It takes a level of humility to have perseverance. I'll never forget a day at soccer practice. Our leading scorer on our team was a striker. He went on to play soccer at Boston College. And, you know, in soccer, if you can hit the upper corners, it's a place where the goalie pretty much is not going to have a shot at getting the ball. I mean, 9 out of 10 times you hit the upper corner, it's a goal. And I remember one time he came down and he took the strike and it went just over the bar and, of course, out of bounds. And he started yelling at himself, cursing at himself, etc. And our coach came over. Our coach was a kind of a wild and crazy guy, but I'll never forget. I mean, he always had these drops of wisdom that you'd get every so often. And he came out there and just furious with the guy. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, he's going to hear it now because he just missed the shot. Coach was not mad that he missed the shot. Coach was mad at the reaction he had to missing the shot. And he said this, I'll never forget. He says, are you so arrogant that you think that you're going to hit everything you aim for every single time? The greatest soccer players in the world don't hit what they aim for every single time. And you're out here beating yourself up with such arrogance and pride that's going to assume and expect that you're going to be perfect every single time you shoot. Never forgot it. Doesn't mean you don't aim for the upper corner. It just means you have a realistic understanding of your humanity and the humility to say, I'm going to fail 1,000 times at this. But you know what? I'm going to start 1,001 times. We back in our habit series, we talked about if you're going to develop a new habit, you've got to start that habit 1,000 times. 1,000 times you've got to start that habit because 1,000 times you're going to forget, 1,000 times you're going to fail, 1,000 times you're going to give up. And so you've got to have the mentality that says, I'm going to just keep starting. I'm just going to keep going. You may be awful at golf, but if I give you 100 shots, I guarantee you, you'll get the ball in the hole. Every one of you. I don't care if you've never hit a club before in your entire life. You get 100 shots on a hole, you'll get it in, right? That ball will get in that hole if you keep at it. You give it 1,000 shots, I guarantee you, you can finish a round of golf in 1,000 shots. Everybody in this room can finish a round of golf in 1,000 shots. You want to take that challenge? That's what gives you a little over 100 shots a hole, almost, and 50-some shots a hole. You can do it, trust me. Some of you are like, that's about my score at mini golf. I'll finish out with this this story. I told it a couple years ago when we did a similar series called I'm Done. It was kind of like a very shortened series like this. And it would be summarized by, you know, you can summarize this story or remind yourself of the story by saying, hey, there's a hole in that road. I talked about this story where it's called How to Change in 5 Days. Day number one, I went for a walk down a street and I fell in a hole. I didn't see the hole. It took me a really long time to get out. But, you know, it wasn't my fault that I fell in the hole in the first place. Day number two, I went for a walk down that same street, and wouldn't you know, I fell in that same hole again. And it took me a really long time to get out of that hole. But the whole time I sat in that hole, I kept thinking to myself, why did I do this? Why did I fall in this hole again? I knew this hole was here. Why did I do this? Day three, I went for a walk down the same street. And wouldn't you know, I fell in the same hole. This time I got out a whole lot quicker. But, you know, I also realized it's my fault I fell in this hole in the first place. I owned it. I accepted it. I'm here because of the decision I made and what I did. Day four, I went for a walk down that same street. And you know what? I saw that hole. And this time, I walked around that hole because I didn't want to fall in that hole anymore. Day five, I got to the intersection where that street was. And I thought, I think I'm going to take a different street because there's a hole in that road. And I don't like what happens when I go down that street. I don't like falling in that hole. And I know if I keep walking down that street, I'm going to fall back in that hole. So I need to find a new route. And just summarize with this simple statement, there's a hole in that road. And you got to have this mindset that when you think about going to that place, just it clicks in your head, there's a hole in that road. And I'm dead to that. And when you think about talking to that person, you got to remind yourself, there's a hole in that road. And I'm dead to that. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that anymore. When you think about being alone or being by yourself or wherever it is, the time of day or the place or the setting where you're most vulnerable, you got to realize there's a hole in that routine. There's a hole in that location. There's a hole in that setting. There's a hole in that time of day. There's a hole in that mindset. There's a hole with those people. There's a hole at that place. And I don't want to go down that street anymore because there's a hole in that street. I want to go somewhere else. Because one more time. That's right. Let's pray. Father, just ask that we might move to the place where we truly are fed up with where we've been. The hard work that we've avoided this past week of not doing a searching and fearless moral inventory. And then sharing that with you, ourselves, and to somebody else. Has kept us from getting to the point where we're so fed up and so sick and tired of who we really are. But Father, let us see ourselves in the mirror as we truly are. So we can earnestly desire to make a change. And get to the point, Father, we can truly say, I want to be dead to that. I want to be like you, and I don't want to be like I've been up until now. And Father, may we have the humility to start 1,000 times. Knowing on the front end that we're going to fail 1,000 times, we won't make our aim any less than perfection. And Father, we may not reach that perfection until we're in your arms. But every day that will be my goal.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.